All right. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we have, and I just pray that you would just help us as we open up your word, as we study your word. Our desire is always to understand it in truth. Just give us discernment, and we'll just give you the glory and the honor. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation, chapter 6. This is, as I said last week, the beginning of some introductions of some judgment. Here's where we get introduced to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we have quite a bit that's going on here. And I talked last week about what you see here going on in Revelation 6 with each of these seals being opened up, that they coincide with the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave in Matthew 24. And we're going to take a look at that in a minute. And here we get introduced really to the Antichrist for the first time in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of information to process about who the Antichrist is and who he's not, what he's doing, what he's not doing, and the things that are going on here. So before we can really even study Revelation 6, there's so much information that we kind of need to look at to get a good base of what's going on here. I want to talk about who the Antichrist is, and then we'll go over how Revelation 6 coincides with Matthew 24. And then after that is when we'll try to go verse by verse and study it all. So it's kind of the plan of how I decided I really wanted to attack this. And so if you remember right, we saw in chapters 4 and chapters 5, we saw the four beasts introduced. And those beasts are the ones that are involved with revealing these seals and revealing the judgments from the throne of God, from heaven. And that's what these are. These seals ultimately are going to bring about the judgments of God on earth. And so up until this point, up until Revelation chapter 6, John's attention has been solely focused on what's going on in heaven. And now he's being told to turn his attention to, and he's going to see the visions of what's going on, not in heaven, but what's going to go on earth. And so that's what we see that's taking place. Here in Revelation, any questions before we start about anything on that? Okay. The Antichrist here, you see him introduced in verse 2. But first, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses so you're familiar with what it says, and then we'll dissect it. Verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." That's the fourth one. "And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." A lot of information there. So who is this rider of the very first horse here? In verse 2 it says, "And I saw, behold, a white horse, And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. He's not the rider of the white horse that we see in Revelation 19. Flip over there. Revelation 19:11. We see another instance of someone riding a white horse. And these two, from Revelation 6 and Revelation 19, are not the same riders. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Who's that talking about?
Christ.
Obviously, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 6:2, this isn't Christ, it's the Antichrist. The Antichrist who is sent out, allowed to go out whenever the Lamb who's in heaven. Because if you notice, the Lamb is up in heaven. He's the one that's opening the seals. And a beast tells John, he says, come and see what's happening. And so each time a seal is opened, we see one of these horsemen go out. And so this rider in verse 2 is the Antichrist. Something else I want you to keep in mind is that separates us, the body of Christ, the teachings from the Apostle Paul, from the teachings of Jesus while he was on earth, and what we would naturally want to do if we're part of Revelation. We're instructed, actually turn there, I preached on it just that long, I'll look at Titus 2, look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. We are here on earth as God's ambassadors. We obviously believe that when the tribulation comes, we're raptured out. And here in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us, you know, while we're doing the things of the Lord on earth, what we're supposed to be looking to. Remember, I preached a sermon message just a couple weeks ago about this. Talking to us in verse 13 tells us that we need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the things that are going to take place, telling them to be watchful, telling them to be looking out, if you're part of Revelation, you're probably going to be looking for this judgment. Not looking forward to, but kind of watchful and wary of it. We don't have to worry about it. Because Paul tells us, don't even be looking at it. Matter of fact, look at 2 Thessalonians. Paul even addresses that issue with those in Thessalonica. Look at 2 Thessalonians. These people are dealing with, Paul is dealing with a group of people that thinks the day of the Lord, which is what's going on here in Revelation, right? The day of the Lord. Paul is dealing with people in Thessalonica that think that the day of the Lord had come. And so that's what he's dealing with. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, is at hand. Apparently, there were people sending out information and probably even trying to suggest that it was from the Apostle Paul, suggesting that the day of the Lord had come. And Paul's telling them, don't even be mindful of it. Don't even be worried about it. And he goes on to say in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. So in other words, the tribulation can't come until the Antichrist is there. And so here the Apostle Paul is dealing with people who think that the day of the Lord came, and he's saying, no, it can't be. Don't even be troubled about it. And so here in Revelation chapter 6, when we see this Antichrist, the Antichrist is not only a pivotal figure during the tribulation, he's a pivotal figure for when the tribulation begins. And so does that mean that, you know, the rapture couldn't take place tonight? Tribulation start tomorrow, meaning the Antichrist is alive and unrevealed at this point? Certainly could. And I'm not saying it was anybody who was sitting there watching the president speak last night. You didn't hear me say that. That was a joke.
Maybe.
Well, we do know a little bit about the Antichrist. We do know some things about what his personality is like. And we also know some things about his nationality, too. So, but we're going to take a look at that. So what we have to understand here is that before this Antichrist comes on the scene here in Revelation chapter 6, we have to be gone. We've got to be gone before he's revealed. So guess what that means? It means you'll never know who it is. Unless, of course, you get to see somehow because you're in heaven. Those who want to predict who the Antichrist is today might be a fun conversation. But we, the body of Christ, there's no way, according to my understanding of Scripture, that we'll even know who it can be. So, when you hear people talking about it, keep that in mind. The day of the Lord will not come until the Antichrist is revealed. We also know that he's going to exalt himself. He's going to sit in the temple, literally walk into the temple, and proclaim himself to be the Messiah. Look at Daniel chapter 11.
That would be the Jewish third temple?
Yep, that would be the temple that's going to be remade. Okay. He's going to allow it for it. He's going to sign a peace treaty, and we're going to get to all that. Okay. But he's going to make it so that Israel is going to be able to rebuild the temple. And there's going to come a point, and Jesus even talks about it in Matthew 24, and we'll look at that. He's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. And he's going to, at that point, that's when Jesus says, when you see that, you need to flee. You need to go. But look here at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. So this is what the Antichrist is like. Daniel 11, let's start in verse 36. And a lot of times what you'll see in some of these prophecies, you'll see where there are people that lived in the past. What's that?
Verse 36.
Daniel 11, verse 36. There are those that can fit the description in these prophecies, but the ultimate fulfillment comes later in prophecy, and that's what we see here in Daniel. Daniel's constantly prophesying regarding the day of the Lord, the things that we're seeing in tribulation. But look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Now, verse 37 is pretty important on understanding. You know, people always wonder, well, where's the Antichrist going to come from? It's going to come from Turkey. Is he going to come from Iran? Is he going to come from the United States? Well, notice what it says here. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. What do you think that means?
That's Jewish, yeah.
That's Jewish.
God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
This Antichrist, and one of the reasons I suspect that he's able to sign a peace treaty with Israel, get Israel on board with this, is because he apparently has some sort of a Jewish ancestry. Does that mean he grew up in Jerusalem? No. Does it mean he grew up in Israel? I mean, Chuck Schumer, the Senate minority leader, he's Jewish. So, doesn't mean he's from there, but he certainly is attributed to being Jewish.
His lineage.
Yeah.
I think also another thing that mandates that Israel is looking for a son of David to come and be the Messiah. Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
He may not be a Jew, possible, I suppose, but he has to convince the Jews that he is.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's another point. Yeah, I mean, they must think that he is if they're going to think that be fooled into thinking that he's the Antichrist, because they know that he can't be or not be convinced he's the Antichrist. For them to think that he is the Christ, the Messiah, they're going to have to believe that he's the son of David, that he's Jewish, and so that's a very good point. And so I believe this is telling us here in Daniel 11:37 that this Antichrist is Jewish. In some way, whether I don't even know if that means he knows it. I mean, this doesn't give us anything more than the fact that it says it doesn't regard the God of his fathers, and that's always a reference. That's a Hebrewism referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like Pastor Thor mentioned. Yeah.
Well, he could very possibly have been raised as a Gentile, like Madeline Albright.
Yeah. Exactly.
Show up with his bloodline and claim that.
Right, that's what I'm saying. He might not even know to some degree. Who knows? I don't know.
I think there's been a lot of would-be antichrists.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think so, too. And even in Jesus' day, the Gospels talk about how there were other ones who presented themselves as messiahs. That's what one of the things that the Sanhedrin talked about is the fact that there were others before Jesus who were... Either they claimed to be, or others who followed them claimed that they were the Messiah, and that's why was it Nicodemus or was it Joseph of Arimathea that stood up and said, you know, if this isn't the Messiah, it'll just fade away like everybody else. But if it is, then you're fighting against God. So others at that time did, and I think at this time could be the case, but we know that there is one Antichrist coming, and he's going to take authority and take power. Verse 37, just to continue on, it says, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces." God of forces there is going to be Satan. And a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And so this is, like I said, this is a description of the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Look at Daniel 9:27. While we're over this way, so we don't have to go back to Revelation. I'll try to be nice on you. One of the things that we see is people think that he comes and he brings war, which he does later. When he first comes on the scene, he brings peace, and he conquers with peace. But look at Daniel 9, verse 27. Talking about the Antichrist. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." In other words, at the 3.5 year mark, things are going to change. He's going to set it up to where Israel, the Jews, can make sacrifices in the temple again. And at 3.5 mark is whenever he's going to cause that to cease. The other thing I would point out there is notice that it says many in verse 27. "He shall confirm the covenant with many." Doesn't say all, because there will be a remnant that doesn't believe that he's the Antichrist. There will be that flock. To finish up 27, "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Look at Daniel 8, verse 23. Some things to keep in mind about this. Like I said, he comes bringing peace, and we're going to even see that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. There's an indication in there that he's going to come via bringing peace. But look at chapter 8, verse 23. "And in the latter time, of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is talking about the Antichrist. He's talking to you about what he's like. Fierce countenance. When you think of that, you're probably going to think of somebody that looks like somebody's not to be trifled with. Somebody who understands dark sentences. I've heard some people explain that as somebody who's really intelligent, somebody who is really smart, the kind of person that if you told a riddle to, he'd be able to figure it out. He's an intelligent person. And he shall stand up in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty. But notice this, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The holy people there being Israel. So about that 3.5 year mark, you're going to see him turn on Israel. He makes, the beginning of the tribulation, he makes a peace treaty with Israel. He allows them to be able to set up the temple. They're going to be able to start to do their worship again. He fools many, but not all. And about the 3.5 year mark is whenever things start to change in a big way. Verse 25, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his land, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And you can flip back over to Revelation. You might, if you have a bookmark, I'd keep it in Daniel because we might be back there a few times. So this is a guy who's going to start off by bringing peace, and we even see a hint of that in Revelation 6:2. Notice what it says here. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. There's no reference there that he's got an arrow. There's no reference there that he's using war to take over at this point. He's got a bow. He's got, you know, a fierceness. But he's not having to use an arrow to take over. He's using peace to take over. This guy is a shrewd, intelligent person who conquers with peace to start off with. That's what this Antichrist is going to be like. Look at Luke chapter 4. Put my bookmark there in it, Daniel. So, like we just read that in Daniel 8, that he's going to rule, but not of himself, not from himself. He didn't get power from himself, ultimately. And I alluded to this last week, I believe. Remember that the Antichrist is basically everything opposite of Christ himself. And here in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus is offered that same authority that the Antichrist eventually accepts. And here, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him, talking about Jesus, up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. Think of that. It's legit. And I'm not just saying legit that it happened. I'm saying it's legit that Lucifer, Satan, has this authority. He's saying to the creator of all heavens of earth, I'll give you power. To think of the absurdity of that. And it's not that he doesn't have the power to do this, because at that time, just as it is now, Satan does have authority over this world. He is the God of this world. He can offer Jesus, the creator of all heaven and earth, the authority over his domain. He can do that. That's what's going on here.
Only when he was in human form.
Well, yeah, I mean, in the sense that ultimately...
That sense.
Right. And only because, not because he's more powerful than Jesus.
Right.
It's because Jesus hasn't come. The time hasn't come for him to come and take back. I mean, obviously, with the word of his mouth, he could destroy Satan like that.
Yeah.
Even on earth, I think he had that power. But because the restitution of all things hasn't taken place like Acts 2 is.
You knew what had to happen first.
There are things that have to happen, and so when Satan makes this offer, he literally has the authority to do it because it belongs to him right now. But we see in Revelation, we see with Daniel, we just read in Daniel chapter 8, the power that the Antichrist has isn't because of himself. It's because he was given power by Satan. Just as Satan offered the power here to Jesus Christ, if he would worship Satan, if Jesus would worship Satan, here we see that offer. Apparently the Antichrist accepted that offer. So, but here in Luke 4, the devil take him up to a mountain, and he says, all the power I will give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. In Luke 4, verse 6, it says, all this power is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And so here, Satan is offering it to Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus says, what does he say? Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Antichrist is going to say, deal, let's do it. I'll take it. I'll take the power is what he's going to say. And so that's what's going on in Daniel chapter 8 when it talks about that power didn't come from him. Luke 4, we see, like I said, where that situation comes from. But ultimately, this Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, and he, as we're going to leave you look at, you can go back to Daniel, we're going to look at chapter 7. One of the things to keep in mind, and this sounds almost unbelievable, hard to accept, but this Antichrist is going to be the worst persecutor of the Jews that's ever existed. And that's saying something. That's saying something. I mean, when you start considering what Hitler did, when you start considering what other nations have done, this Antichrist will end up being the worst of them all. He's going to destroy the holy people. Look at Daniel 7. Look at 25, Daniel 7, 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, half a time. Talking about 3.5 years. But verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it. So this Antichrist is going to go about to destroy the nation of Israel. Look at Revelation 13. Like I said, keep a finger in Daniel. Revelation 13, verse 7. We're going to break down Revelation 13 for the purposes of this conversation a little bit here, because you need to understand, again, I want you to understand who the Antichrist is and who he's not. In the first part of Revelation 13, we see another beast introduced. We also see the dragon introduced. There's two beasts that are talked about in here, and then the dragon. So you have to kind of know which ones are which. But look at Revelation 13, 7. Now, this here is talking about the Antichrist, okay? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We just got done reading in Daniel 7 how he's going to do that. And he's given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, to overcome the saints. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so this Antichrist, like I said, when he comes on the scene, he's going to be making peace with Israel. He's going to, you know, come onto the scene as a peaceful person, but that's quickly going to change.
It kind of sounds like a one-world government there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, look at
when you hear that preach.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah,
though,
right? Every day.
Yeah. Yeah. Look down in verse 17.
Of what?
Revelation 13. This here is actually talking about the false prophet down here. And no man may buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast. When I say this is the false prophet, it's the false prophet who convinces people to take the mark of the beast, meaning the Antichrist. So you have the false prophet who comes on the scene here in Revelation 13 as well. And actually you see that up in verse 11 is the false prophet. And but yeah, this is going to be a one-world government. It's going to be a situation that you can't buy, sell, or trade. Which then, like I said, it goes right back to why Acts, what's going on in Acts chapter 4, with how the saints are coming together and having all things in common. Because it's going to be necessary for the flock, those who don't take the mark of the beast, those who don't fall victim of those who fall for this Antichrist being the Messiah. Those that don't fall for that, it's going to be important that they do come together. And it's important that they, you know, say that prayer, you know, that the Lord gave them, you know, the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's going to be necessary. They're going to need to request. That whole idea is seeking God's provision, because he, in this time, by the time that this 3.5-year mark comes, because remember, that 3.5-year mark is when the desolation takes place. And Jesus says, we're going to see in Matthew 24, says, when that happens, take off. That's everybody take off. Go. So they're going to be together, and God's going to feed them just like he did those who were in the wilderness with Moses. He's going to be the provider, the means of their sustenance. So, just checking my notes, see if there's anything here I forgot about the Antichrist. Again, he's not the false prophet, which we're going to look at some of the verses of that here in a minute. The thing to understand also about this Antichrist, go to Revelation 19, verse 11. I know that 7 years is going to be basically hell on earth. Ultimately, it's a little less than 2 terms of a president in the United States. So, and Scripture is clear that if God didn't shorten the days, everyone would be deceived. Everyone would be deceived. So he has to intervene. But we see here in Revelation 19 what his destiny ends up being. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In the righteousness he does judge and make war. As we read earlier, this is Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of them with the fierceness. Verse 16, And he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying, All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Flip on down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against the rider of the white horse, against the Lord Jesus, that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so here you see that's the fate. You got the false prophet and the beast are going to cast alive. They're going to make the foolish mistake of trying to take on the Lord Jesus when he's actively engaged instead of, you know, during that tribulation whenever he's not coming down to try to secure the situation. Something to keep in mind about this false prophet, like I said, if you go to Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17, deal with that false prophet. He comes onto the scene, and ultimately you have one beast, which is the Antichrist that Scripture talks about. The other beast in Revelation 13 is the false prophet. And then you have the third one, which is called the dragon, and Satan. He's in Revelation 13:1. You'll see him come on the scene. But it's interesting what you see here. What you have in there is the second beast, meaning the false prophet. He testifies and causes people to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. That's his job. Now, in fact, what you see about the false prophet when we get there is he actually does have power. He has power to perform miracles. And I believe, and I'm not sure what Pastor Bedore believes, but I believe that he's actually a demonic being of some sort. The first one, the Antichrist, is a man, an actual man. Not, not an angel, not, you know, something like that. He's an actual man. So that's kind of the background of what we know about the Antichrist. And now I want to start on Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 comparison. I want to read something to you real quick. Any questions about the Antichrist, the false prophet, before we start? Okay. Keep in mind, as we talked about, that you have the Antichrist that tries to fool people into thinking who he is. And Scripture tells us that Christ is the man of sorrows, the Son of Man. The Antichrist is the man of sin and the son of perdition. So you got the Son of Man, the Son of Perdition, the Man of Sorrows, the Man of Sin. Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb, whereas the Antichrist is the Beast. Scripture says that Jesus is the Holy One, the Antichrist is the Wicked One. You have all these antitypes with each with the Antichrist and his identification versus Jesus, Christ Himself. Jesus Christ came and He humbled Himself. Is what we're told in Scripture, right? Well, we read here in Daniel is that the Antichrist comes and he exalts himself. Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple. The Antichrist comes and he defiles the temple. Christ was rejected by man. And this is just crazy to think. I mean, it just kind of tells you about mankind. Jesus Christ came and he was rejected by man. The Antichrist comes and he is admired by man.
Sounds about right today.
Jesus came to save, and the Antichrist came to destroy. So, Scripture is very clear on the differences between these two individuals. So, all right. Revelation 6. Now, if you have I don't know if you have a phone and you have software on your phone and you can look at both at the same time, your Bible and your phone, that's great. Or if you want to write them down, I'm going to give you the connecting verses. But we'll go back and forth. So put you a bookmark in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to see if you think that Matthew 24 lines up with Revelation 6. Keep in mind, Matthew 24, again, is the Olivet Discourse. People, again, make the mistake and think that Jesus came and he taught, came to teach and make all things new. He came to teach the kingdom. He came to make Israel ready for the kingdom. The tribulation has to come before that. And so here in Matthew 24, what we see is Jesus giving understanding to his disciples and those who read the scriptures, what the end's going to look like, what the tribulation's going to look like. So, look at Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And when he had opened, starting verse 1, and I saw when the Lord opened up one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and it was given unto him to go forth conquering and to conquer. Now flip over into Matthew 24, verse 4. And see, remember, how did he conquer in 6:2? Did he come and actually, you know, kill everybody, destroy him? No, that's why I wanted to make the point earlier that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he comes doing it with peace. In Matthew 24:4, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so here, the Antichrist is in Revelation 6, is the fulfillment of the one that's going to come, deceiving people, saying that he is Christ. Look at Revelation 6. Well, actually, before we do, look at chapter 13 of Revelation, because that coincides as well. Revelation 13, 12. Again, here we say, verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. This is the second beast. This is the false prophet. And causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So when Jesus says that there's going to be some that are going to come, don't be deceived. Well, the second beast, his job is to be the one to deceive the people so that they will worship that first beast. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, don't be deceived by this. Don't be deceived by this Antichrist. And so he comes on, and this Antichrist, that's the one that, he's the one that literally makes it to where you can't buy, sell, and trade. It's not the Antichrist that does that. It's the second beast, the false prophet, that does that. This false prophet has power even above what the Antichrist does. So
he's kind of doing what Hitler did with the Jews, with the yellow star, kind of segregating them.
He will, yeah, because you have to take on the mark of the beast. Yeah, you know? I mean, right down there, I didn't read it, but look at, well, we'll just keep reading verse 13 of Revelation 13. And he does great wonders. This is talking about the false prophet. So that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is going to persuade the people who are looking around. They're going to believe, well, wait a minute, this false prophet, he can do these signs and wonders and these powers. And he's saying, well, we better listen to this other, which is the Antichrist. So that's what's going on. So he deceives them that dwell on the earth, verse 14, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So the second beast, the false prophet, is telling the people to make an image of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, so that they would worship him. And it says here, why? Because make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. In other words, he was killed and lived again. And so the false prophet is saying, we need to worship him, we need to worship him, we need to worship him. It's part of the deception, it's part of the plan. In verse 15 of Revelation 13, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this false prophet is going to make it, like I said, to where you have to worship the beast. Or as it's going to say here in verse 16 and 17, you can't buy, sell, or trade. Verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so that's what's the deception that Jesus Christ is warning about that's going to end up taking place. There's going to be a deception that people are going to see these miracles. And that's the ironic thing, that here Jesus comes performing the miracles, and some believe, but many still wouldn't believe. And here in Revelation, what you're going to see is almost the whole world believes because of these miracles. So, all right, back to Revelation 6. In verse 4, we see this red horse come. And Revelation 6, 4 says, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so this red horse, the second horse, this red horse goes around, and he starts wars, takes away peace. Look back over to Matthew 24. Look at verses 6 and 7. Right after we just got done reading about not being deceived, verses 6 and 7 says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must to come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, Revelation 6 is the fulfillment of what Jesus is warning about in Matthew 4. So basically, to give you a nutshell, Revelation 6, 4 coincides right with Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 of Revelation 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. And we'll dissect the measure and the wine and stuff here shortly, because it's really easy to understand. But notice how that coincides with Matthew 24:7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. So here you have in verses 5 and 6, you have famine going on, is what's talking about here in Revelation 5 and 6, is that this black horse comes on the scene and he brings a famine. And actually, if you go to Lamentations, find Jeremiah and go right in front of it. Look at Lamentations 5. Right after Jeremiah, I should say.
Chapter 5?
Lamentations chapter 5, yeah. The black, again, we see in Revelation 6. Again, the Bible interprets itself. Black is a symbol of this famine. Notice here in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, it says, our skin, and I'll give you time to get there, and our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. And so just as we see here in Matthew chapter 24, 7, it talks about that this famine's going to come on. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we see that it's a black horse that's going to go out, and famine is what's going to be taking place. And again, we'll look at the measures and the pennies and all that here in a second. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, look over here. Now, notice, when you think of pale, what do you think of? when you see somebody that's sick, you're like, wow, you look a little pale, don't you? And that's what we're seeing going on here. This pale horse represents the sickness that's going on, which generally follows famine, does it not? So look over here in Matthew 24, look at verse 7. Again, it talks about the famine, and it talks about pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. This pale horse brings sickness. Now, in the scriptures, we see that the term that's used there a lot is pestilence, which is referred to here in Matthew 24:7. So if you think of pestilence, you might think of blood diseases. You might think of HIV. You might think of the bubonic plague. All of these are pestilences. And this pale horse brings those things on. And so whenever we see in Revelation 6:8 that a pale horse comes to bring pestilence, bring sickness, that's what Jesus is talking about as he's given the description of the end times here in Matthew 24:7. And he also talks about earthquakes, which we're going to see in Revelation 6:12.
What is diverse places?
Many places.
Many places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. A little different wording.
Yeah, think of that word as diverse.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good way to do it. I trained myself to think of many, but diverse would have been a smarter way to go about it. So here again, Jesus is given the description. Go on back to Revelation 6. So when you think of the death that's going to take place of these pestilences, the famines. But we're going to see here, being a description, the amount of death that takes place is quite unimaginable, actually. But look at 6:9, Revelation 6:9. We have the fifth seal that's opened up. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. That would put to sleep anyone, in my opinion, that believes in soul sleep. The idea, I love my Bullinger Bible. It's my favorite Bible of all time. It's King James. But what I love about it is the notes. What I love about it is the information he has. But like me, he's not perfect. He's wrong. Bullinger believes in soul sleep. And so this is one of the verses in which I would point to that says that there is no soul sleep. And if you're not familiar with soul sleep is, it's the idea that literally when you die, you're asleep, you're unconscious in the sense that you're asleep. Not just that you're in Abraham's bosom or in Hades conscious, it's that you're actually asleep and unconscious. And here we see those in Revelation 9, that are around the altar, and they're conscious. And so here's a good verse that you're going to see that would point out that that soul sleep is not biblical, in my opinion. So,
Pastor?
Yeah.
It'd be a good time to plug my book.
Should I bring the microphone over? Go ahead and plug it.
State and Place of the Dead. You have it back there. It goes into that as a related subject.
Yeah. So if you've got any questions on that, that'll be thoroughly explained in there. So very good. So in Revelation 6:9, we see those who were slain, it says here, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Well, do we see something similar taking place or anything of explanation in Matthew? Well, right in order, what we see, go back to Matthew 24, verses 7 through 9. Again, for nation shall rise against nation. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be earthquakes in many places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. That's a hellacious statement. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Any chance that those that in Revelation 6 is talking about who were killed for the testimony happen to be the exact ones that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24:9? I think so. Well, I don't know. I just know that there's going to be those that are going to be delivered, and they're going to be killed. And it says you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Why? All nations, they're all going to come against Israel. If the United States still exists at that time, guess what the United States is going to do? We're going to go against Israel. And why is that? Because the body of Christ has been removed. I mean, if you watched the diversity of thought, one, if you're here for my message on Sunday talking about the things that are going on, but even last night at the State of the Union, the diversity between two groups. And let's say for a moment that that you have the body of Christ, which is the best image of Christ on earth today. Not perfect, but the best image of Christ today, withholding basically some of the evil that's going to take place once we're going and out of here. Imagine how quick and how evil things are going to get.
No one to bite them.
Yeah. Nobody to counter them. I mean, it's and that's what I think is going to happen.
Their way.
Big one giant Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Mm-hmm. Worldwide.
Go back to Revelation 6. We have in verse 12, again, here in Revelation 6:12, as we're getting this timeline, again, I would tell you what you have in Revelation 6 is you have the event described. In Matthew 24, you basically have the commentary from the Lord Jesus Christ himself of what's going on. And so these two go hand in hand. But Revelation 6:12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Go back to Matthew 24. Again, as we saw in Matthew 24, verse 7, we see these earthquakes. But that's not the only place. In Revelation 6:12, it gives us that information that the moon became as blood. Well, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, if you're here for the Acts study, what does Peter say about what's going on? He says, this is that which was prophesied by who? By the prophet Joel. And for time's sake, I won't take you there, but if you go to Joel chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, Joel, who's prophesying about the tribulation and the things that are coming, he also talks about that the moon will turn into blood. And so you can go to Joel chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. Again, for time, we won't go there. But he talks about this event that takes place in Revelation 6:12. And it's, again, so you see Joel chapter 2, and you see Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 lining up together. So that's what Revelation 6 ultimately is talking to us about. So now, what I want to do, if I can get my notes in order. All right. Back to Revelation 6, verse 1. A couple of things I want to point out, and we'll wait until next week to really get into this too much. We looked at the fact that Satan is going to, I'm sorry, the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be given power and authority. We looked at Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 8, where the Antichrist offered it to Jesus. Jesus turned it down. And here in Revelation 6, this Antichrist apparently accepts that. And as I say that, remember the words of Jesus. Go to John. Go to John chapter 18. As I pointed out, that Satan has the power, Satan has authority. Right now, this is his kingdom on earth. And he offered it to Jesus, and Jesus turned it down. In Revelation, we see the Antichrist come on the scene, and it becomes his kingdom because Satan hands it over to him. Remember the words of Jesus when he's standing before Pilate. Look at chapter 18, verse 35. Start at verse 33. There's an interesting part in there that I took notice of. John 18, 33. So Jesus is taken before Pilate by the Jews. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus' answer is pretty interesting here. Jesus answered him, saying, "Is this of yourself? Did you figure this out of yourself, or did somebody tell you this?" Which is interesting, because it's almost as though that he's given this guy an opportunity. Did you figure this out? Are you acknowledging that I'm the king? Or did somebody just tell you that I was? That I said that I was or something? And so here, what is Pilate's response? He says, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." And when we get further into Revelation, we're going to see, as we read it earlier, Jesus comes back with his army. And so that's what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about, this is Satan's world. This isn't my kingdom right now. I turned down this world because he's going to come again and he's going to set all things right and make his own world. Wish we had more time. We got almost as far as I wanted to tonight. Talked a little fast, but there's some good stuff still to go through in verses 4 through 8 that I want to look at, especially those measures. I mean, that's an interesting aspect of it when we get to that. To give you a kind of heads up, whenever we get down to verse 8, look at what verse 8 says. Revelation 6:8. Again, this was the fourth seal that was opened up. This is the pale horse that brought death. And it says, "Hell fouled with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword." A quarter of the earth will be killed. A quarter of the earth's population. Now, I did some numbers. I did some calculations. Best estimates today is that there are 7.53 billion people on the planet today, roughly. And if you did a quarter of that, that is 1,882,500,000. And to put that in perspective, of 1.88 billion who will die, you're talking, that's 1.88 billion who will die. At this, according to this, the quarter of the earth. The United States has 325 million.
So, the big question mark is how many have already been raptured up out of that population?
Right. Yeah. Who knows? I have no idea. Let's hope that number is big. But just for the sake of numbers, if a quarter of 7.5 billion, 7.5 billion, that is like if you added up the total population of China and North America. North America, not United States. That is the United States, Canada, Mexico, Dominican Republic, Cuba, and 35 more countries would be that. Would equal a quarter of 7.53 billion, but Tim is exactly right. Let's pray that many, if not more, is already raptured up. So.
And that's just those who die at this time.
Yeah, that's just those that die then.
Three other times.
Yes, and so that's why when we talk about that we're not appointed under wrath, that's a huge theological understanding. Is that we're not appointed to the wrath, that we're not appointed to this time. Which is why Paul, like we read, that's why I wanted to start it off looking at what 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about. Because those are people who thought, they were worried that the day of the Lord had come. Because they were being told it. And Paul's like, no. So, the Scripture is very, very clear that we don't have to be a part of that. And what's going to happen here. So.
I think that was part of like the balance and measures.
Well, the balance and measures basically, I don't have it, the scriptures in front of me, but basically it's like one penny for a measure.
Yeah.
One penny, a denarii was basically one day's pay back then.
Okay.
And one measure would be one day's food of wheat. And if you also notice, the other option, the thing it says on there, is 1 penny for 3 measures of barley, I think it is.
Yeah.
And so you could buy 1 day's labor, you could buy 3 days basically worth of barley or 1 day's worth of grain. And that's nothing else. So that's what that's talking about. And so you can't buy, sell, or trade. You can't do anything. And so that seal brings upon pestilence. It brings upon famine. And it brings upon the death of a quarter of whatever the population is at that point. So.
Crazy. I'll be glad I ain't here.
Bingo.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah.